Slang Word Statements to Queensland. It's now Saturday evening, the 6th of May, 1989, and we're at the Salisbury Gospel Hall for the final in a series of gospel meetings taken by guest speaker Mr. Peter Brandon from the UK. His subject tonight is Condemned but Converted.
Well, it's good to see friends here tonight. Thank you for coming, and we trust, as we do every night, that the Lord will bless you. Bless you with his salvation, and bless your spirits with the spirit of revival. That's what we need, isn't it? Tomorrow night at the Acacia Ridge, I want to deal with the subject I feel the Lord has laid on my heart, humble assurance. How can we be sure that we are saved without being arrogant? Vital subject, and if you can bring an unsaved friend with you, that would be a tremendous blessing. When we commence at Corinda, I want to take up this subject. It's quite new to me, but I feel the Lord has laid it very heavily on my heart. The assembly that God really blesses. I think most of us are afraid of decline. We have seen 60 assemblies close in London in the last 10 to 15 years. And therefore it's time that we really minister to the need of the hour, and let's pray that God will really bless us. We don't want to hear a series of lectures. We want to hear a word from the Lord that will have some real effect upon our lives. And let's pray that this last series of ministry will be a real blessing. And then I do want to thank our friends at Salisbury and Acacia Ridge for their loyal support. It's been lovely to see this whole field nearly every night, and to see the Lord blessing some precious souls. And that's what it's all about, isn't it? Now, our reading tonight is from John 8. John 8, we're going to read from verse 1. And our subject is condemned but converted. John 8, reading from verse 1. Just the last verse of the 7th chapter, it gives us a lovely setting to this chapter. And every man went unto his own house. And Jesus went into the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him as he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. I think it's true to say that all conversions vary. And yet the process that leads to conversion is the same. Before a person can be converted, as we saw one day during the week, there must be conviction. Then there must be divine enlightenment of the mind. And then there must be the application of cleansing that comes to us through the precious blood of Christ. And then into that heart that God has cleansed, there comes the blessed Holy Spirit. So that that person is actually born anew, made a new creature in Christ Jesus. But although the process is the same, there is a tremendous variety in conversion. For instance, if we had time to go through the book of the Acts, we would find that Dr. Luke always puts his conversions in a series of threes. And you will find in Acts 16 that there is a woman there and she is saved by the gentle breezes of heaven blowing upon a soul. And the Lord opened her heart and she attended unto the things that were spoken by Paul. And in a very unemotional and quiet and gentle way, she was saved. But in that same chapter, there is the conversion of the Philippian jailer. And there was an earthquake. The man was awakened out of his sleep. He was about to commit suicide. And Paul cried with a loud voice, Do thyself no harm, we're all here. Then he called for a light. He sprang in, trembling, and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And he believed, and so we have a spectacular conversion. Now, my dear friends, we would be very foolish to say that everyone must be converted in the same way. Five brothers were married in one family. And when one brother said, I will, to his wife, he was shaking with fear, but he was married. The other brother was weeping tears, but he was married. The other one seemed quite mechanical, but he said, I will. He was married. And one brother was actually smiling, jubilantly happy, when he said, I will. But he was married. And one brother basically didn't know where he was, but he was married. You see, dear friends, we mustn't dwell upon the emotional impact. It's the great fact that we repent and put our faith in Christ that makes us right with the Lord Jesus. We're going to look at a conversion tonight that's spectacular. And I wouldn't imagine there were many people like this poor soul that was caught in the act of sin. But in this story, there is a real principle of conversion that I want to share with you. Now, there are five simple points that I want to raise. First of all, we shall notice that this woman was caught in the very act. Secondly, I want you to see that she was condemned by the law. Then I want you to observe that she was convicted by the light. Then I want you to notice that she was consoled by love. And then I want to conclude by saying she was converted by power. And what power it was. Now, first of all, she was caught in the very act. All the people went to their own homes when they listened to the Lord Jesus, but our Master went into the Mount of Olives. Now, we're not told what he did, but I'm pretty sure he was there in prayer for the people. Early in the morning, empowered by the Spirit of God, he came down from that mountain and he went into the temple and he sat down in the teaching court, and all the people came to him and he gave them the very oracles of God. Wouldn't you love to have been there? And right in the midst of that tranquil congregation, suddenly there was a disturbance. And the disturbance was made by religious people, scribes and Pharisees. The Pharisees were the fundamentalists. The scribes were the intellectuals. And there they were, dragging a woman, and they placed her right in the midst. And one moment we see the lovely Lord Jesus in the midst, and the next moment we see a woman full of sin in the midst. That's what man does. And then they make this accusation to the Lord Jesus, and they say, tempting him, "This woman was taken in the very act of adultery. We caught her, red-handed." Now, Moses in the law commands this woman to be stoned. But what's your judgment? And behind it was this: if he submits to the law of Moses and commands this person to be stoned, then he will be in danger from the Roman court and the Roman law, because they prohibited a person to be stoned for adultery. If he violates the Ten Commandments, then he's an imposter. And so they thought they had the Master. And there was this poor woman taken in the very act of adultery, and they were using her as a test case for the Master. When I read this morning, I thought of being caught in the act of sin. And let me say this without belittling it: adultery and fornication are sins never to be really named among Christian people. If you are a young Christian, make sure you keep your body pure until the moment of marriage. You see, there's only one sin that sins against the body. All sins are against the soul, but there's only one sin against the body, and that's fornication. And the moment you sin against your body and you break your virginity, whether you are a male or a female, you have lost it once and forever, and you will never get it back. And that is why there are so many psychological problems in the world. Because we are violating God's law of sex. Now, I know every young person is being bombarded. I know that permissiveness is something that is quite modern to the average person, and you are in the vogue when you are permissive. But as a Christian, you cannot be permissive. You must keep your body pure until the moment of marriage. Furthermore, if a man is married, he must have no other lover than his wife. You see, unfortunately, things are happening, and I must say this, even in the Church of God, that are causing sin to be perpetually in the Church of God. Because we are violating all the laws of God. And once a man is married, that wife is yours forever, and that cannot be broken. Therefore, you must specialize in that marriage. And every man must make his own wife the exclusive object of all her affection. And the wife must make her husband the sole object of all her affection. And if we live that life of purity, we would see blessing. One reason whilst the Spirit of God is being grieved among us is because there is moral sin unjudged. And once there is moral sin unjudged in the church, you will never see a movement of the Spirit. This woman was caught in the very act. But this is where they went wrong. It was wrong for this woman to commit immorality and to be unfaithful to her husband. Dreadfully wrong. But it's also wrong to be caught in the act of gossiping. Just as bad. It's also wrong to be caught in the act of temper. Just as bad. It's also wrong to be caught in the act of lying. Just as bad. It's also wrong to be caught in the act of irritation. Just as bad. You see, my dear friends, when we break one of the commandments, we sin. And we mustn't major on one sin more than others. So who's innocent? We've all been caught in the act of sin. And all of us should be thoroughly ashamed. Because sin is a moral cancer in the human race today. So you can see when they say things like this to the Master of all Masters and to the Lord of all Lords, we're going to see now some spiritual fireworks, and thank God for them. Secondly, she was condemned by the law, and this is what the Pharisees and the scribes said. Moses in the law commands this woman to be stoned, but what says that? Now that was right. Deuteronomy 22 verse 22 makes it quite clear that that woman should be stoned and so should be the adulterer. But they just brought one. Where was the man? You see, they weren't honest. Now, why did God give to us the Ten Commandments? Now, I know many people really think that if they try and keep those Ten Commandments, they will get to heaven. I guarantee this, dear friends, if I went round these doors knocking, and I wish I could, because that's the way how to find how people think. I believe this, that 75% of the people would say this. I don't go to church, no, but I believe in God. Mm-hmm. And my philosophy in life is to do the best you can and be kind to your neighbour. Now that's how people think. Now, my dear friends, if we are going to heaven on the policy of good works, then we must come up to God's standard, the Ten Commandments, and he says, this do and your soul shall live. But the Ten Commandments were never given to us, really, to give us eternal life. They were given for a threefold reason. First of all, they were given to define sin. You see, sin is not the violation of a very sensitive conscience. Sin is the violation of the law of God. And every time we break one of those commandments, we sin. And if you were to work out the profusion of sin committed by the average person, you would come to a deduction similar to this, that the average man violates the law of God no less than 1 million times over a period of 30 years. So we can see that we shall never get to heaven by good works. Why? We've broken the commandments over and over again. Take, for instance, the first commandment, which is a very beautiful one. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength, and thy neighbour as thyself. You would be blissfully happy if you kept that one. But we break that commandment every day when we put others before God and ourselves. Secondly, the commandments were given to us, says the Apostle Paul, to silence man. What does that mean? So that no longer we parade our good works before God saying, I think I'm right for heaven. They were given in order to bring a sense of embarrassment so that we bow our heads and we say, Lord, we can't keep the commandments. Our mouth is shut. And then lastly, they were given to us for a very serious reason. To pronounce universal that every man is guilty before God. And you know what that means? The poor preacher that stands on this platform is guilty before God apart from the grace of God. Every single person in Salisbury Assembly, apart from the grace of God, guilty. Every single member of the Acacia Ridge Assembly, guilty. The esteemed man, the Archbishop of Canterbury, guilty. Your own Prime Minister, guilty. My Prime Minister, guilty. The whole world, guilty before God. And my dear friends, if only those scribes and Pharisees had known that, they wouldn't have dragged this woman into the midst. They were as guilty, in fact, more so than what she was. So can you see, none of us can throw the stone because we're all guilty, we're all condemned by the law. But then she was convicted by the light as they were speaking to the Lord Jesus, and they were speaking to him profusely, for that's the meaning of the Greek word. They kept on coming with the question, so he just stooped, and what a moment. And there was all dust over the temple floor. With his finger, he wrote in the dust. Now, what did they say? Moses in the law commands this woman to be stoned. But what sayest thou? Little did they realize he gave the Ten Commandments. He wrote them with his own finger. And so, what he did 2,000 years previously, he's going to do again. So with the finger that gave the original law, he writes it beautifully in the dust of the temple floor. And as they were reading it, they were getting convicted. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. We haven't loved that neighbor. Thou shalt have no other gods beside me. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Oh dear. And then he wrote more than the law. He wrote the whole page of Deuteronomy 22. Oh dear, we've made a blunder. See what we've done? We haven't brought the man. And they got convicted. As he was writing. And then that poor woman. She looked and she read. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Oh, my holy God, she must have said. I've sinned. Look at him, staring at me. And I'm guilty. And she trembled. He was writing. Then he lifted himself up. And I have no doubt about that. The glory of Sinai shone from. And they saw standing in the midst with an adulterous woman, the light of the world. The light of the world. And there they were in the midst of that blazing light. And as they stood in the presence of unsullied holiness, as they stood in the presence of him that's light eternal, as they saw him, the great giver of the law, standing in their midst. All their righteousnesses were but filthy rags.
they all felt like worm. They didn't know what to do.
And then as I looked again, as he stood up erect, staring at them face to face,
they saw in him not only the God of Sinai, they saw the God of the sanctuary.
I'm sure of this, they must have heard those seraphim saying one to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And that poor adulterous woman felt like a worm, and they felt like worms. And then he stooped again.
How glad they were he stooped. They couldn't stand the glare of those piercing eyes.
And he wrote in the ground again. Probably he wrote a part of Psalm 51. "A broken and a contrite heart, thou wilt not despise." And he lifted up himself, and what happened? As he was writing carefully, proving himself to be the God of Sinai, suddenly the man that knew the most, he says, "I'm going out. Can't stand this." And out he went. Another intellectual man that read the law that he wrote there in the dust and saw his glory, he went out. And suddenly they were disappearing. Friends, they couldn't stand the light. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. If only they had stayed in the light, what a difference. Forgive me raising my voice, just forgive the excitement, but I can see it here tonight. Here were men steeped in religion. Steeped in external morality. Men and women that had all the externals right. And yet in the presence of the Lord of glory, they were exposed. And all their sins were exposed. And they quitted his presence and they went out into the darkness, never again to come into the light. Don't do that tonight. Friends, I've stood at the back and I've seen people going out into the night. And it's haunted my spirit. It's troubled my mind. It's pulverized my soul to shake our hands with people who have been in the light of God's presence and they've moved out into the dark, perhaps never to come back to the light again. Don't do that. The Lord Jesus continues to write, and then he lifted up himself the second time. And there was just one woman there. All his pupils had gone. All those in the congregation had vanished. His accusers had gone. There was no one left in the congregation but that poor woman. And how horrid she felt. Can I describe her? She had read, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," and she knew she was guilty. She was caught in the very act, and she hated herself. But when he lifted up herself, and she saw him in all the glory of Sinai, all his justice and holiness, she just felt like a worm. And in his presence, she says, "Lord, it's not only adultery that I hate. Every single sin that I've committed, I detest. Lose it. I want to turn from it. I want to live in the light of his presence forever." And he lifted up himself, and instead of the flashing eyes of Sinai, she saw the eyes of mercy.
can I put it in a sentimental way? Mercy looked into the eyes of misery. And misery and mercy met.
Can't you see how? Head down, clothing bedraggled,
feeling like nothing on earth. And she just squints and she sees the face of love. Oh, when you come to the Lord Jesus, his light and love, he brings you into his light and he exposes all your sin. And when you feel that you're going to drop into the bottom of the abyss of darkness, he turns on his love. And what love? And then the Lord Jesus looked at her. And I can see him looking now, and dear friends, he's looking on someone in this congregation. There's a girl here, and you've made a mess of your life. My dear, he's looking on you. There's a man here, and you're all inwardly broken up, isn't that right? The preaching has hurt you, but he's looking on you. There's a married man in this room that's been unfaithful to his wife, but he's covered it all up. He's looking on you. There's a girl here tonight, perhaps in fellowship, and you've been unfaithful. You've lost your purity. He's looking on you. Right now. Not with critical, unkind eyes, but with the eyes of love. And with a heart that burns for mercy.
You know, I love that little expression, he lifted himself up. The Lord Jesus said in John's Gospel, a little phrase that always touches my heart. He says this,
if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me.
Again, some of you will remember he said to Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And I'm sure at this moment, as the Lord Jesus was speaking to that woman when he lifted himself up, he could see the cross. He could see that little green hill outside the city wall. He could see the skulls of dead men. He could see himself climbing up Calvary's hill with his cross on his back. Quite sure of this, he could see that moment when his hands and feet would be pierced. A man would lift him up in hatred. But on that cross, oh, praise his name, he was going to bear that woman's sin and bear the judgment for it. And dear friends, as we lift up the Lord Jesus hanging on that center cross tonight, we want to tell you this with all our hearts, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And let me repeat the verse that I gave you last night. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, having been made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. And there on Calvary, the Lord Jesus was made sin for us. And friends, he was made so much one with our sins, as this woman felt forsaken. Listen to what he says. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The hymn writer puts it, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Saviour. And oh, let me cry this out, dear friends, because he shed his precious blood, and because that blood is the analysis of all his sufferings that he endured before God when he exhausted all his wrath. Our sins can be all forgiven. You know, dear friends, I'm sure of this.
We need a little demonstration to make that real to us. I see children here tonight, and I believe they need help. And I want to show to you just what happens when God forgives your sin. He doesn't remove them in part. He removes them completely. Those two boys there, you come up and help me right now. And that boy there, with a lovely tie on, I want him to come up.
Yes. Now would you go over there? Don't trip up my speaker. Would you stand there, my dear? And would you stand there? Now this is what God does when he forgives our sins. I'm going to call him future. Call him present. Call him past. You see, dear friends, we have past sins, hundreds of them, that we have committed before we know the Lord Jesus. And they're all there in our hearts, and every single sin we've committed is known to God. Past sins. We have present sins, like that particular woman. It may not be adultery, it can be lying, but there are present sins that stand before us like a mountain. And God knows every single sin that we're going to commit in the future. Therefore, we have future sins. There are the sins that you know. Perhaps you could almost say 100. There are the sins that God knows, and there would be 1,000,000. And therefore, there are thousands of sins we know nothing about. And when the Lord Jesus was on the cross, he bore our past, he bore our present, he bore our future sins, and he bore them all on the cross and exhausted the judgment before God. Now, when God forgives you, he doesn't partially forgive you. Now, when I say go back, I want you boys to go back. And when God forgives you through the blood, he forgives you through the death of Christ, and when he forgives you, all your past sins completely are forgiven, once and for all. You get up. That's great. Wonderful to know every past sin has gone. All your present sins, known and unknown, are cleansed through the precious blood when you allow God to forgive you. Bang, you go back. And all your future sins, every single one of them, are all forgiven through the blood of Christ. Bang, you go back.
So can you see there's nothing that remains?
Nothing. And then you can come right into God's presence as though you've never sinned at all, because the precious blood of Christ puts them all away. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And then the Lord Jesus turned to this particular woman and he said, "Where are thine those that accuse you? Where are they?" She said, "Lord, I have none." Where's that critical man that was constantly carping on the point? Moses in the law commands you to be stoned. What says that? Where's he gone? He's gone. Gone out into the dark. Where are those people that dragged you and put you right into the centre? Where have they gone? They've gone out. But you haven't gone out. No, she would say, "Master, I feel my sin terribly." Can you see her weeping? "I feel like a worm. Are you going to condemn me?" And I could almost hear her saying, "I don't even mind if you stone me. I wouldn't like them stoning me. But you have every right to do it, because you are perfect." And the Lord looks and he says, "My dear, neither do I condemn them. Go and sin no more." What lovely language. You see, he had put all her sins away because of the blood of Christ.
And he bore that condemnation on the cross. Romans 8:3 tells us that. And because he exhausted all that judgment and dealt with it in such a wonderful way that God could put away sin, that woman could be made clear before God. But it wasn't a forgiveness that condoned sin. He said, go and sin no more. What does this mean? Now, friend, she didn't know this, but the Holy Spirit was coming. And into a life that's cleansed from sin, he puts the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will give you power to live above the gravity of sin. If you could see the sin force and its power that's in you, you would see a massive mountain, and you just cannot overcome it. If you could see the might and the glory and the omnipotence of the Holy Spirit, you would say this, if God be for me, who can be against me? You see, the Holy Spirit is greater than sin power. And when you become a New Testament Christian, you receive that forgiveness, and you receive the Holy Spirit, and you receive a power that can change the whole of your life. You see, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples something that I believe was wonderful. Just before he went back to heaven, he said these remarkable words, you shall receive power. Power. Got it? Power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon him. And when you become a Christian, your sins are put away because the man that found you guilty is the one that bore it on the cross. And then he puts the Holy Spirit within you, and you're born of God, and you have the power to live a holy life. I love this story. Forgive me, mention it again. I mentioned this, I believe, just about 3 weeks ago, but it always touches my heart. Some punks have been saved in London. When they first came into the meeting, they frightened us all. And yet they certainly put some colour in the meeting. Red, white and blue Mohican haircuts. Bobber skirts, bobber trousers. Black studded jackets with all serpents all over them. Massive safety pins through their nose and ears. And there they sat with glum faces. Massive boys. Then behind them were all their girls. And they looked like witches. Their hair all out. Eyes so black you thought they'd been in a boxing ring. Really? And they came 4 or 5 nights. And then one night, 2 or 3 of them, perhaps more, came into the inquiry room. And one spoke for the others and he said, look, mister, we want Jesus, but does he want us? Oh, what a joy to tell those boys he loved them. And then one of them tucked up his sleeves. He said, can he help me, Paul by name? And it was riddled with pinpricks. And I said, Paul, not just to get you off the needle, but to get you from all sin. He says, Governor, I'm sick and tired of sin. It's ruining my life. So I turned to them one by one and I said, boys, do you feel like Paul? They were too full up to speak. And I told them this, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Oh, they drank it in, just like that woman in the midst. Then I told them of the power of the Holy Spirit that would come into their lives. And one of them said, does the Bible say that? And I explained, when he came with a rushing mighty wind. And I said, you don't need the needle, boy, you need the power of the Spirit. But I said, it won't be easy. Are you in trouble with the police?
Yes.
You've been inside?
Yes.
Are you still in trouble?
Yes.
Are you living common law?
Yes.
Well, it means a complete break. And going to the police station and paying back all that you have stolen to the best of your ability. That's repentance. And getting down, lads, and pleading with the Lord Jesus, the Saviour. There was quietness. And then one got down. Then another. I wish I had recorded those prayers. They pleaded for forgiveness. They didn't say, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, our Father which art in heaven. They pleaded for forgiveness. And I told them from the word of God that they were saved. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And when they got saved, all they wanted was the word of God. In fact, some Christians upset them because they still wanted all the fun and games, but these boys just wanted the word. We buried Paul 6 months afterwards. He died, but he was for God. And then a year later, I said to Simon, when he looked just normal, what's the big change? And you know what he said? He's taken the kill out of my heart and put love there. And his great big eyes filled with tears. He said, I love Jesus. I love his people. And I love his word. And that young man is being used of God. Don't go out into the dark like those Pharisees. Stay in the light. And let him save you tonight. Right now, let's pray. Lord, we just pray tonight that all of us might be in the midst with the Lord Jesus. We've all been caught in the act, Lord. None of us are innocent. Lord, if thou didst read out all our sins that we have committed in the last 10 years, oh, the embarrassment. Lord, we've all broken the commandments. We've all been exposed by the light. And yet, Lord, thou hast revealed to us infinite love. Oh God, there are some here tonight who feel the convicting power of sin in their hearts. Reveal thy love to them right now. Lord, we can preach it, but we can't reveal it. We pray as people are sitting there, they might sense the nearness of the Lord, the sweetness of his presence. Show them the pierced hands and feet and side of the Saviour. Help them to hear the words of John, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin, and all give them power to accept that forgiveness tonight, so that they might hear the Saviour saying, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And thou hast said, if God be for us, who can be against us? O God, work the miracle of conversion tonight as we are praying right now in someone's heart. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.